Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning. We're going to be back in 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If I did my count right, we've got maybe 6 or 7, maybe 8 sermons left in 1 Timothy. And Bradley, I didn't think there was like a chapter and a half. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Left here. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we've made our way to verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. As this morning, I want us to think about God's glory and aging parents. God's glory and aging parents. I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along whatever version that you use, and I'm going to get on my knees and ask for God's grace in preaching. I invite you to join me as we worship Him through song and through His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who is in Ephesus trying to lead this church that has a number of problems, says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She, who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Pray with me. Gracious Father, we do not want to deny the faith, but we want to be faithful to the call and faithful to our Lord. And I want to be faithful this morning. So give me grace to do that, to preach your word in a way that communicates exactly what you desire. Holy Spirit, would you speak to your people? Would you equip us for the calling of being believers in this world? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's a blessing when God gives children to the home. God gives children to the family, and pretty much everybody can remember taking that first child home from the hospital. I mean, God just put something in us that immediately loves those children. We buy them car seats for that ride home. We put clothes on their back and shoes on their feet. We put a roof over their head. We feed those little kids. We send them to summer camp. We take them to ball practice and dance lessons and all kinds of different things, because we love them and want to give them the very best life that we can. And in return, what's the only thing we ask? Just honor your parents. Just love your parents. Just obey your parents. I mean, it's what the Ten Commandments teach us, right? Fifth Commandment. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And God does that. He makes us family. He gives us children. But along the way, there comes a time where those children begin to want to make their own path. They begin to want to find their own life. They turn 18, and that kind of spirit of an 18-year-old. I'm going to get out of this one-horse town. I'm going to make my way. I'm going to, you know, whatever that is. And by that time, most parents are ready for them to get out as well. And they step out from under our roofs. Maybe it's time for college or time to go into the workforce. Maybe you're going into the military. Maybe they're getting married. That separation is a part of God's plan. I mean, we see it even as God speaks about marriage in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. That there's a leaving there. There's a separation. That separation is a good thing. It's a good thing for them to start their own lives. It's a good thing for them to make their own decisions. It's a good thing for them to pay their own bills. I'm going to wait for one more amen on that. I know, there you go. It's a good thing for them to pay their own bills. Because there is a time that is coming, hopefully, that parents no longer are the sole provider of their children. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is never a time that parents, that children are not to honor their parents. This text that we are in this morning brings up the whole issue of the responsibility of children to care for aging parents. It does it in the context of talking about widows, but the heartbeat behind that, the larger message behind that, is that children are to honor their parents throughout their lives. And that honor looks differently as time goes on. As we said, honoring parents when you're a child, it just means obeying what they say. It means not talking back to them. But as we get older, that honor, the way it looks, changes. In a lot of ways, there's a role reversal that takes place. Maybe because of age or because of illness, you're required to take the keys of the car. Anybody ever had to do that? That's a hard step, isn't it? Maybe you need to invite them back into your home to take care of them because of a medical illness. It causes a change in lifestyle. Now, instead of them financially taking care of you, maybe you are called to financially take care of them. And this text points us to the fact that that kind of love is the kind of love that Christian children are required to have for their parents. When I say required, what I mean is this is the desire of God. This is the hope of the Lord for us in terms of showing that love to the world. It starts at home. And so I wanted just for a moment to thought about appreciating the influence of parents on our lives. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, but you'll get the sentiment here. We appreciate their influence. Why? Because they left us a heritage. They left us values. In large part, we believe what we believe around about the world because of what they taught us. They provided for us when we were most vulnerable. Clothes and food and education and vacations and camps and experiences. They put up with our ignorance when we were teenagers. They provided starting points for our lives. I never had to use the bathroom in an outhouse. Unless I was like camping or something. That's not true for my parents. They had outhouses when they were young. I had a different starting point. And I owe that to my parents. They have experience that we don't. With experience comes insight. And insight, properly applied, comes wisdom. But they're older, so they get sicker more than we do. They're weaker than we are. And they're valuable to God. And thus they should be valuable to us. The family. And the church. And that's kind of the heartbeat behind God highlighting in this text the issue of honoring widows. And so I want to draw just two large commands from this text that are, I think apply broadly. The first is this, as I've already mentioned, adult children, take care of your aging parents. Adult children, take care of your aging parents. Notice he points to this issue here. Who are the most vulnerable in terms of parents in this culture? It's the women. It's the widows. He says in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. In this day, women who didn't have a husband to help take care of them, to help provide or protect them, could be destitute. It'd be very hard for them to find work outside of the home to care for themselves and their children. And God, throughout the scriptures, is very concerned that they are not left uncared for, that they are protected, that they are provided for. In the Old Testament, if it was possible, widows were to remarry. The Levirate marriage provision said that if you had a brother who died and left a widow, the unmarried brother-in-law was to marry his dead brother's wife. You remember that playing out in the story of Ruth and Boaz, as Boaz became Ruth's kinsman redeemer, because if there was no brother-in-law in that situation, it was passed down to the nearest kin. I thought it was interesting as I studied this week that how concerned God is over the issue of widows and those that can't care for themselves in terms of parents. Did you know that two of the people that God raised from the dead, he raised from the dead in the context of compassion over widows. Remember the widow of Nain's son? I want to read you this text in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 and following. It says, soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, being Jesus, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, what? He had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and he touched her, touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Jesus tells a dead man to arise. Jesus is either a lunatic or the Son of God. And he's the Son of God because that dead man got up out of the coffin. Dead man sat up and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has been arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And certainly, you know, these type of resurrection miracles are to show who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God indeed. But there's also an aspect of this, that there is compassion in the heart of Jesus Christ for this widow in giving her son back. There's another story of resurrection of a woman named Tabitha, or the translation that the text tells us is Dorcas, who was a great provider and servant to widows, many people, but certainly to widows. And I want to read you this. Listen, this is Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. And so Peter rose and he went with them. And when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room. And the widow stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. She had spent so much time sewing and making tunics and garments for the widows that needed that provision. But Peter put them all outside and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. God cares for the widow. God cares for the death. Here was a woman who was dead who had cared for widows, and God said, I'm going to give her back. Why? Well, certainly to show the power of God to overcome death. And that is an awesome thing. And in that we see the gospel, that we were dead, and by God's grace in Christ Jesus, we can be raised again. But then also, there is a compassion here for those in this culture that were destitute, that God loves. Remember that the very first ministry spoken of by the church in Acts was to care for the Hellenistic widows, to make sure they were cared for in the same way the Hebraic widows were. The first deacon ministry was born out of that. First expression of a deacon's ministry, I'll say it like that, was born out of that. And of course, you remember how James, that great preacher in Jerusalem, described what pure and undefiled religion was, don't you? James chapter 1, 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God's heart for the vulnerable. And so as we go back to 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, and we read again, honor widows who are truly widows, we realize that they should be cared for, particularly in this culture, because they were most vulnerable and most need of care. However, I found it interesting in studying this text and thinking about who widows were, that this text is not quite as narrow as you might think. In the English language, a widow is pretty obvious, right? A widow is someone who was a woman who was married and her husband died. She is widowed, right? But in this biblical culture, I found out in studying this week, I did not know until I'd studied this, that it would have been considered more broadly. In the New Testament, a widow certainly could have been widowed because her husband died, but she also could have been widowed because her husband deserted her or divorced her, or maybe was left alone because he was imprisoned. And God looks at these women and says they are vulnerable and we should care for them. Which made me stop for a moment and kind of think about who we invite to the widow's banquet. And thought, well, maybe we need to rethink that. And so Paul puts the issue firmly into the camp of children's here to say to us, when it comes to your parents, certainly widows, moms, you know, you take care of your moms. But I think we can apply that larger to those who are vulnerable in our culture, our parents that we are to care for. That first line of defense belongs to children. It belongs to children. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Yeah, the church is going to play a role, but the first responsibility to the needs of widows or any parents who are vulnerable is their children. As believers, we honor God by caring for our parents. This is not the first time this has been an issue. Well, let me back up to say one thing. An interesting point. Why is he having to say that? Doesn't that seem like an obvious point? That children are to care for their widowed mom, are to care for widowed parents. I mean, our vulnerable parents, aging parents that are in need. Why is he having to say that? Because he's talking to a church that's not doing that. They're not caring as they should. The children aren't caring for their parents as they should. And this is not the first time that this was an issue in the biblical culture. Even Jesus dealt with the same thing when it came to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, you'll see that the Pharisees, instead of giving and caring money and caring for their parents, that they would give that money to the temple and get the pride and the attention for making this large gift to the temple now. And they were like, well, this is okay because God got it. Let me read you this nonsense. And this is like one of the greatest exchanges between Jesus and the Pharisees that you ever read. So I wanted to like actually point this out. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 6. And then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? And Jesus answered their question with a question, which is awesome. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. This is what he's saying. It was part of that tradition was to, instead of using money to care for your parents, use that money and give it to the temple, and God is honored that way. And Jesus turns around and says, don't tell me you're honoring God by not caring for your mom and dad. That's ridiculous. Jesus is saying, don't give money to the temple that belongs to the home. Now, he's not saying don't give tithes and offerings, because there is money that belongs to God. We recognize that. But it is a God-honoring thing to care for our parents. I think about Joseph in the midst of a famine. And by God's great provision, the position that he was raised to, made sure, even after he was done completely wrong by his brothers, made sure his daddy, Jacob, and the rest of his brothers, for that matter, were brought to Egypt and cared for. So if you're struggling right now, maybe with dealing with aging parents, if you live long enough and your parents live long enough, you're going to deal with that. I want you to find some hope and some encouragement in this text. What Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:4, it says, when we care for our parents, particularly widows here, but I think you can apply that to vulnerable parents at large, we show godliness to our household. When you care for your parents that need you in their time of need as they are old, it is an expression of God's grace to them from you. There comes a time, notice again in verse 4, when we are to make some return to our parents. We should care for them in their old age in the same way that they cared for us in our young age. No, sometimes we should do it better. That is pleasing, verse 4 says, to God Almighty. Otherwise, we just bring reproach. We bring reproach on ourselves. We bring reproach on the church. We bring reproach on the Lord. Notice what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's not saying that this person is lost because they didn't do it. What he's saying is even lost people understand that it's children's responsibility to care for their loved ones, to care for their parents. And therefore, we are to be an expression of God's love. And so thus, we must do this. We must do this. So that's the first point. Children, care for your aging parents. Take care of them. The second issue that is brought up is the issue of, well, what if that widow didn't have any children? What if the parents didn't have any children? What if they don't have anybody to take care of them? And so the second command is this: church, we must take up the slack. We must take up the slack. Going back to verse 3, as he says, honoring widows. Notice he says, honor those who are truly widows. So not every widow in the church is considered, quote, truly a widow in the sense of truly a widow so that the church is obligated, is required, that they must be that final safeguard to make sure that they are cared for. Paul put that description, he put some descriptions of what constitute a true widow that qualifies for the aid of the church. First of all, verse 5 says that they are left all alone. Well, that means, well, of course, they don't have a husband to care for them, but it also means they don't have children to care for them, and it also means the husband didn't leave the financial resources needed for them to care for themselves. They are all alone. They are in great need. But now he also points to the spiritual maturity of the widow in the church. Also should be a woman who has set her hope on God. Now the tense that he uses there is this idea that she has a continual state of hoping in the Lord. It's this command that they're fulfilling from Jeremiah 49:11. And let your widows trust in me. She knows God will care for her because God has promised to care for her. She lives that way. She lives with that hope. There's a lady in our church. I'm not going to tell you her name because I haven't asked her permission to share this. Some of you will know her. But a number of years ago, her husband passed away and left her a widow. Now, the unique thing about her story is that he died of cancer the day after his life insurance expired. The very next day. And she was left with very, very little. But she, if you know her, you know that there's so much faith in this woman. It is just unbelievable, you know. And I said, well, what did you do? I mean, I was like, well, how are you going to make it? How have you made it this far? He's like, oh, honey, you know the Lord's going to take care of me. He's promised. I wasn't worried. I didn't know how he was going to do it, but I knew he was going to do it. I called my insurance agent. I said, I know it's too late, but I just wanted to tell you. You know, she brought that to the insurance company and listened to the story. And they honored that policy anyway. Don't tell me miracles don't still happen. That when I read this and I studied that point, I just thought about her. She hoped in the Lord. And they didn't have to honor it. She didn't really even expect them to. But she expected God to care for her because he's promised. And he always keeps his promises. She hoped in the Lord. And finally, verse 6 says, she continues in supplication and prayers night and day. It's the Bible's way of saying that this woman is a woman who lives with close communion with God. She's a godly woman whose life is marked by prayer. Think about Anna, the prophetess Anna in the New Testament that met Jesus as a baby. And there was a prophetess Anna, verses 2, 6, and 7 of chapter of Luke. Luke 2, 6, and 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 36, 37. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. That's a long time to be widowed. Until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple. What did she decide to do with those years? She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. What a godly woman. And Paul kind of calls widows to say, what are you going to do with the rest of life that God has given you after your husband has died? You've got to make a choice. And he says, essentially, I want you to use that time pursuing God, focused on God. Give yourself to God in these moments. That's the choice that you should make, to pursue an intimate relationship with God. But you know, that doesn't describe all widows. At least in my experience, when a husband dies, it seems like widows either go one or two directions. Either they just go full on loving the Lord, pursuing God, and they grow in that intimate relationship with God, or either they just reject God. And Paul understands that too. He's seen that too, apparently, because he says in verse 6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Kind of describes the widow that's been involved in the church as long as the husband was there, was a member of the church. But when her husband died, she starts to show her true unregenerate nature. And she falls into sin, she rejects, you know, God, the church, or whatnot. And essentially what Paul's saying here is that this is not a person that you should help in terms of aid. What's Paul doing there? I mean, is Paul trying to be mean here? No, it's a form of church discipline. It's a form of wanting her to experience her destitute state so that might cause her to repent of sin and turn back to the Lord. And then the church would be there to care. When the church cares for widows, God is glorified. Verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Not to do it would bring reproach upon God. We are called to glorify God, which means we're called to care for our parents. I want to close by pointing to something that John MacArthur said in his sermon on this text. He pointed out that on the cross, Jesus only spoke to two people. He forgave a dying thief, and he spoke to the Apostle John about making arrangements for his widowed mother. And I'll end my sermon with the words of John MacArthur. While bearing the burden of the world's sins, Jesus' mind was concerned with the salvation of one sinner and the care of one widow. May our heart be the heart of Christ in caring for a lost world and caring for our own families.